Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. This is Beata, your executive producer of Soul Purpose Healing. Welcome to Liberal Soul with Beth Harris and Beth Harris Ministries and her co-host, Dr. David Jackson. We are going to have a very exciting evening tonight, and I'm going to test the mics because I'm not sure how my mic's working tonight. I had lots of trouble last night. So, Dr. Jackson, if you're in the studio, please press 1. And I'd like to open up your mic first. There you are. Thank you. Let me go ahead and open. Your mic is open, 404-749. Is that Dr. Jackson?
That is correct. Good evening, Bianca. How are you doing?
Good evening. I am so happy to hear your voice because last night I couldn't hear anybody's voice. So, you sound like a breath of fresh air. Welcome. Welcome, Dr. Jackson. I saw a video of you today. I was just so impressed and so happy to hear and see your voice, see your face and hear your voice on YouTube. It was great.
Thank you so much. I appreciate that.
So I'm here in the studio, and I know that we have a very special guest tonight. Yvonne is joining us, Dr. Yvonne, I think. But I'm going to let you take over. I don't see, I don't see Beth's number on the board. So I'm going to let you start the show, Dr. Jackson, and maybe you could give us a little explanation of the Liberal Soul, what our intention is tonight, why we're here, and then maybe share a little bit about yourself, if you don't mind.
Sure, I'd be glad to. Good evening to everybody that's on for the Liberal Soul. We are so excited that you would take time out of your very busy schedule to be on. As Bianca said, we have a very exciting show for you, and the Liberal Soul, always a very riveting time where we have discussions that are really good for the soul. I love the scripture that mentions liberal soul. It's in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, and it says that the liberal soul shall be made fat. Another translation says the generous soul shall be expanded. And so the whole notion of liberal soul is to discuss topics that demonstrate generosity, compassion, and empathy for others. And in doing that, we reflect the beauty of God and the divine, and it acknowledges the divine in everybody, because the divine is in everybody. We're all made in the image of the divine. And so it's a great opportunity to be able to share that with our listeners. And what better way to be generous, to be a liberal soul, than to fight for those who cannot fight for themselves, to fight for those who are oppressed, those who are marginalized. Me as a Christian minister, that's at the heart of what I do, is to preach what Jesus preached, and that was to declare liberty and to declare justice, to fight for the oppressed, and to speak truth to power. And so tonight we have a wonderful guest who has devoted her life to fight for a very important population of our society that has been oppressed, has been marginalized, has been exploited, and her name is Dr. Yvonne G. Williams. Let me tell you a little bit about her, and we'll make sure that she is ready to share with us tonight, and hopefully by then Beth will have joined us. So Yvonne Williams is a professional artist, author, and screenwriter. Her book titles include Proponents of Peace, My Father's Garden, A Tribute to Stepfathers, My Daily Garden Journal, Cultivating the Garden Within, There's a Flower in the Garage, Why Suffering Can Be a Beautiful Thing, and The Angels Dance, Inspirational Poetry, Slaves of a Different Kind, Unshackling Our Souls to Heal America, and many, many other titles. She also has written a four-time award-winning film named A Dance for Bethany, which is about a 12-year-old runaway who was rescued out of a life of sex slavery into her dream of becoming a dancer. Her most recent writing project is called Anna's Friend, which is a child series of 8 books. Anna's Circle of Friends began during the summer between 2nd and 3rd grade, and it culminates at the end of the 3rd grade. Now, Yvonne, along with her husband, Mary Williams, are the co-founders and president of the Network for Cultural Change Incorporated. And the purpose of this organization is to present cutting-edge education and to mobilize people across the United States to work towards creating a much-needed shift in our culture. And NCC expands the vision of Trafficking in America's Task Force, which is the original organization, by including a platform to harness the incoming energy of the age that exists and networking like-minded individuals, giving them an opportunity to be a part of a global awakening. She has spoken at many different conferences. She has coordinated 4 major conferences dealing with human trafficking. She has spoken before the United Nations. She is a very accomplished person. She's a contributing writer for the Community Digital News. And we are extremely honored that she would take her time and share with us her expertise and her experience in human trafficking, and also the wonderful literary and media work that she is doing. Please join me in welcoming to Liberal Soul, Dr. Yvonne Williams. Yvonne, are you there?
Well, Beth's mic is open. I think Beth is here, and I'll let Beth introduce herself. In fact, Beth introduce Beth, and then Beth can introduce Yvonne. Thank you, Dr. Jackson, for that beautiful, beautiful summary of Dr. Williams. I can't wait to hear this woman. But Beth, your mic is open. Are you there? Check your mute button. Dr. Jackson, can you still hear me?
Yes, I hear you just fine.
Okay, so Beth is, I've opened up Beth's mic, but I'm not sure if she's got a train going by or whatever. But Dr. Williams, are you there? Can you press 1 so I'll know which phone number is Dr. Williams? If you press 1, if you're in the studio, I will open up your mic. Okay, looks like we got Dr. Williams in the studio. Dr. Williams,
yes,
are you there?
I'm
welcome.
Here, and I am here. Can you hear me?
Yes, we can. Thank you. It's nice to
Good.
Hear your voice.
Okay. Thank you. And I need a correction right off. I'm not a doctor. I'm just a plain old Yvonne Williams.
Well, you sound like a doctor, my dear. You're going to bring some therapy tonight. Tonight, we're going to call you doctor because you have some therapy you're going to bring. Okay.
Oh, that sounds like a good plan. Okay, I'll go along with that one. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Wonderful. Yes, we're so glad to have you, and I agree. You know, I think your expertise and the knowledge that you bring in this field is of the level of a doctor, and I agree with Bianca. There's so much therapy and so much healing, I think it's going to come from our conversation tonight. So thank you so much for being with us. I was very excited to read about you, and I like some of the things you said. I think it would be a good way to jump into our discussion tonight. Your work has really centered around human trafficking. If you could just share for us, you know, we've heard that term trafficking, human trafficking. I'm a pastor as well as a law enforcement professional, so I'm very well aware of what trafficking is and how that, especially being in Atlanta, Georgia, being a major hub of trafficking. We want to assume that our listeners are not familiar with that term. Could you just educate us on what that means? I know it's kind of a catch-all word, you know, trafficking, but just share with us basically what that means.
Sure, I'll be happy to. Human trafficking is an all-encompassing word. It actually is made up of three major areas of trafficking. One is sex trafficking. One is labor trafficking. They're the two most predominant. And then you have child brides. You have child soldiers. A lot of other what we call lesser in volume parts of trafficking. But the most predominant in the country and the world today are sex trafficking and labor trafficking. Labor trafficking being the largest of any of them, and then sex trafficking being the next largest. But most of the education goes on in the field of sex trafficking because it's just such a horrendous, horrendous issue. And basically what sex trafficking is a forced fraud and coercion of an individual for profit. In other words, you cannot sell a human being for profit. That's called sex trafficking, especially if it's against their will. If an individual is under the age of 18, you don't have to prove that in court. They're automatically a trafficked victim if money was made off of them through exploitation. So the issue is huge. Most people believe that human trafficking goes on over there but not over here. Yet the reality is that the United States is one of the largest perpetrators of human trafficking in the world. We have large numbers of trafficking circles, trafficking rings, different parts of the country are involved more than others. Florida, unfortunately, is one of the largest, according to reported statistics of potential trafficked victims. In Atlanta, as you mentioned, where you're from, Atlanta is huge. It's unbelievable the amount of trafficking that goes on in that city and around the Atlanta area. Of course, California, Texas is has more trafficking in Texas than any other state, and then of course New York. So it's a huge problem. Only of the estimated 100 to 300,000 victims each year, only 17 to 18,000 of those are actually trafficked into the United States. That's a misconception. People think they come here from other countries, and only a small percent do. The remainder are American men purchasing American women, girls, and boys. So that's it in a nutshell version of what human trafficking is.
I think it was a great nutshell description. I think it kind of paints a real quick but good, thorough picture of what this is. And I think a lot of people, as you said, think that this is a issue far away from us. And sometimes we're good for that. We're good for kind of detaching ourselves from realities that's right in our backyards and right under our nose. But this is something that is real. Many families have been affected. I've had family members that's been affected. I have colleagues, ministers in my ministry who have testimonies of being set free and delivered from trafficking. And so it's a real issue that we must discuss, and we really have to educate people so that we can make sure that our boys, our girls, our daughters, our sisters, even our wives don't become victims of human trafficking. I'm very curious to know, if it's not too personal to share, what got you interested in human trafficking, and what got you involved in this type of advocacy?
Oh, I'll be happy to share that. It was totally a God thing. In 2004, as you know, I'm a writer. In 2004, I set out to write my very first novel, and I prayed and said, God, what would you have me write about? And I did not know anything about human trafficking at the time, but what came to me, Pastor, was 12-year-old runaways. That was the first thing I saw. And after that, then I began to see the billboard signs. You know, in the state of Florida, all down 75, you have signs that promote gentlemen's clubs. And as we know, those are not really gentlemen's clubs. But that was the next thing I saw. And then I thought, well, if we're going to have this type of issue and we're going to have this type of brutality, we have to have some redemption behind this, of course. So I came up with a reporter and the politician and everybody that's involved in the issue. In my mind's eye. Again, I didn't know about human trafficking at the time. So I set out to write this story, and 9 months later, went to California to sell it as a screenplay. I was there for 9 days and meeting with directors and producers and other people in the film industry to try and get this thing sold and made into a movie. The ninth day came, I was packing to come home, and really upset with myself for spending all the money and time on this venture that seemed to be fruitless, and hung up from talking with my husband and heard the words from the television screen, 12-year-old runaways, sex trafficking, prostitution, strip clubs, et cetera, et cetera. And I turned around to watch the television, and it was a lady named Michelle Gillen from Channel 4 in Miami speaking on a television program about human trafficking, and she was describing the story that I had just written, and my mind, number one, went berserk. My heart was ripped in two. I sat on the edge of the bed and listened to the whole program and cried my eyes out, because not only was it the story I had written, but I knew then that that was the mission that my husband and I had to go in. So that's how I got involved in it. I went back home, we decided to make the film ourselves, so we produced it as an independent film, and the rest is history. We began to work in educating people in our area, and then hold our conferences for our organization and educate. People came to our meetings only a handful at a time to begin with, because in 2004 and 2005, people didn't want to hear about it. It was too hard a subject. They didn't believe it, and on and on. But as time went on, we pursued and began to get larger audiences. And now, thank God, people across the country all know what human trafficking basically is and that it's happening here. So that's my story about how we got involved in human trafficking. I wrote a book that turned into a reality.
Wow, what an amazing journey, and what an amazing nudge from God. It sounded like it was a God nudge saying, hey,
totally.
This is, and you know, one of my areas I minister heavily on is purpose and destiny, and I always say that a great indicator of purpose has to do with the things that bother you and the things that grab your attention. A lot of times we focus on the areas that, you know, we like and we feel like we're naturally gifted in, and those could be indicators as well, but oftentimes greater destiny is connected to to those areas that bother us, and God is nudging us not to be appalled or irritated by it, but to research it, look into this, and examine this, and see what am I saying to you, and see what this can lead you. And wow, this nudge from God has led you to a national, international movement that's educating and equipping people.
Yes, and you're right about that, that you said about the things that bother us. Because at the time, I was really bothered with runaways and all the children on the streets, and I was bothered with the strip clubs, and I was bothered with mass media and everything back then that was really beginning to put sex into everything in our culture. And so you're right. And it's like God said, okay, you're bothered about this because I put it on your heart, and now I want you to do something about it. And that's how he got my attention, was writing a story.
Okay,
wow,
Dr. Williams,
amazing.
I have a question. You dropped a line there about gentlemen's clubs. I guess I'm really naive. You mean they're really not just strip clubs? What is going on there?
They are strip clubs, but they call them gentlemen's clubs. And so that's my point. These are not gentlemen's clubs because gentlemen do not go into clubs like that. So I use that phrase all the time and say, no, they're not really gentlemen's clubs. They're strip clubs.
Okay, I thought maybe you were hinting that there was some trafficking going on in there.
Well, it does. Absolutely. It absolutely does go on in there, yes, because stripping is a form of trafficking. So many of the girls that are in those clubs have been forced, and they're forced to do the stripping. So, yes, it does go on in the strip clubs.
Yeah.
Yes.
And I think that is a part of the problem why initially many Americans did not want to address the issue. Not just because it was hard and was kind of edgy, but it was hitting on the secrets of Americans. Is that secretly many Americans, even publicly upstanding people appear to be moral and ethical publicly, privately are going to gentlemen's clubs, privately are engaging in strip, are watching pornography. And that's something that came to my attention when I first started studying human trafficking, is that even many of the people in the films in the pornography industry are in trafficking. So when people are watching pornography and paying for the sites, they're really sowing, so to speak, or investing into the trafficking movement. And I don't think people see that connection. Or escorts. A lot of people are engaged in escorts. You know, a lot of those escorts are also being forced to present themselves on the internet and to be escorts for people, and people are publicly presenting one image, and then privately there's another image. And so, you know, when you bring a private, hidden, secret, taboo reality to the forefront of people's lives, you get a variety of responses. I'm sure you have experienced the gamut of responses. But I like something I read on your website that you said, were two things that kind of connect to that, and that is, you know, you're not afraid to discuss the things that need to be discussed to exhaust the topic. You talk about how a lot of times we stay away from too hotbed areas, but our institutions that are absolutely essential to the conversation, and that's religion and politics. You know, we try to stay away from religion and politics, but, you know, if we don't really discuss not just them individually, but how they intersect and how they influence our kind of moral, ethical barometer in our country, then we're going to continue to have things like human trafficking. And so I'm sure, share an interesting maybe story of how maybe one of your conferences or something, you were kind of pushing the line and raising the issues that people didn't discuss, and how maybe something that started off a little not so good turned out good as you continued.
Okay, yes, I'd be happy to do that as well. There's at my conferences, I used to bring – well, let me back up first. I did a lot of research first before going into this because I wanted to be thoroughly educated on what human trafficking really, really was. And, you know, this is one of my burdens, if you will, in this issue. Victims of human trafficking are one piece. You know, human trafficking is a supply, distribution, and demand triangle. It's a business like anything else, because it's run by people that are greedy and want to make money. So therefore, they find the product and they find the demand to buy the product. So in the human trafficking movement, several years ago, I began to notice something as a spirit person, spirit-filled person, a faith person that loves God and believes in the redemption of Jesus Christ to set us all free and transforms our lives, I began to notice something that really got my gut, and that was advocates were separating victim from perpetrator. And I did my research, and most of us would tend to do that. I did my research on perpetrators and on pimps and on those that were on the street doing this work. And I discovered that a high, high percentage of those men and girls and women, because some of those are also youth, were also sexually abused as children. Prison ministers that I speak with, men that go into the prisons and minister, you know, Christ to the men there, there's one in Charlotte, North Carolina, that said 95% of the men that he ministers to were sexually abused as children. And when he gave me the statistic, I didn't believe that. And I said, are you sure about that? And he said, yes, 95%. So I had to have him repeat it over and over again. And I began to hear the same story from other men who go into the prisons and minister to other men. And so when I researched that side of the triangle, I thought both of these people are victims. They're victimized by brutality at a very young age. So how can we separate and say Jesus' love only is there for the victims who have been abused, but he's not there for those who were abused earlier that became perpetrators? You know, men and women Absolutely. Function differently after abuse. So I began to, in 2012, I actually found a survivor in Atlanta, a male pimp that has life changed around. And I called him up and spoke with him. I had a long conversation. And I asked him if he was willing to speak at our conference and tell his side of his story. And I brought him there, and he did speak. And at the end of his presentation, it was his birthday. I thought that was such a neat thing. It was his birthday. At the end of his presentation, I felt led to bring the survivors there up to stand with me and him on the stage. And then I had the audience all join hands. I'll probably cry when I finish this, because at that moment, I saw what the kingdom of God truly should be about. And that's people, no matter what kind of abuse we have suffered. And we all held hands, and one of my advocates prayed. And there we were, survivors, victims, perpetrators, advocates, church people, non-church people, all denominations in that one room holding hands and loving and praying to God for deliverance for all of us. And that's what I began to minister that to people across the country at all of our conferences, because if we separate into these groups like humanity tends to do, we put labels on us and nice little bows and, you know, put ourselves in packages. And if we do that, we will never, ever, ever affect change in this issue or any other issue. We have to look at humanity the way Christ looks at humanity. And he did come to restore all of us, did he not? So, yeah, those are some things I used to do that people used to give me a hard time about. But, you know, when you've met the love of God and you know the transformation power that he has, you can't do anything less.
I totally agree. That is so powerful. And, you know, Jesus' ministry is all about restoring the least of these and ministering and touching. You see that throughout the entire gospel. Jesus is always breaking the societal norms and mores and going to those that the society said should not be going to. And you're right, because, and I've seen it in law enforcement, when you begin to speak to perpetrators, they are victims who are acting out their transgression and their abuse on other people. It's a cycle. It's cyclical.
It's a cyclical.
And being able to not just educate people on the realities, but to then bring the kingdom of God into the experience by bringing the full reflection of God, but then also allowing the Holy Spirit to really heal and deliver, to start the process of healing and deliverance. And I think that I love what you're doing, because I think there's such a split between spirit and justice. And God wants the Holy Spirit to be a central part of justice, and justice to be such a part of the gospel. And we have to find ways to connect. And I think that story you shared with us is a great connection. Yeah, you educated people, not just from the victim's perspective, but also from the perpetrator's perspective, and from there, mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit was able to really bring a long-lasting effect, not just intellectually yes. with information, but in the soulless realm, able to
right,
bring
absolutely.
A lasting. Yeah, that is beautiful. Yeah.
Yeah,
something I
and
saw
we have
also
to move.
On your website.
Oh, go ahead.
I'm sorry. No, please go ahead.
I was just going to add one more piece to that. You mentioned the justice and the transformation. And, you know, our culture and our society is all about punitive justice, but we need to also move to what's called restorative justice. And
yes.
instead of locking people up because they did something bad and throwing the key away, no, that's not going to change a thing because nobody has changed and nobody's been healed because of it. So restorative justice says, I need to take what you have done and restore your life. That brings change, and that puts that person back out of the pool of people that have done things to harm others, including themselves, into society where they can make positive change. So we need to hear the words restorative justice more and more and more when it comes to the lives of those that have been arrested and put into our legal system, our punitive system.
Yes, I give you 500 amens right there. yes.
Good.
I think the reason why we express such high levels of recidivism, and for those who don't know what that is, that's a high return rate to jail after being mm-hmm. released, is because mm-hmm. people are being they're being held in prison, but they're not being restored. They're not being healed.
Right.
The problems
right.
are not being addressed. And then solutions are not being provided so that when they get out of jail, they're able to start a new journey and pursue a new path. They're just going back out as they came in. But you hit upon the mm-hmm. word that leads to where I wanted us to transition. And you talk about the power of prevention and that, you know, if we prevent things, then we don't have to do so much restoring. And
right.
I see, and tell me if I'm wrong, that one of the main ways to which you seek to prevent, do preventative measures is by your writing, your literary works, your screenplays, mm-hmm. your ministry to children, and just not just mm-hmm. educating, but really using the mediums of art, written form, mm-hmm. media, film, to really prevent. Talk to me about how that came about. I know that's kind of how you got started into the area of human trafficking, but I see it didn't just start there. It has continued and so many wonderful parts, and we really want to spend some time talking about Anna and some other things, Anna's friends and some other things that you're
okay.
doing. So,
okay.
That'd be
So would you like me to speak about my adult books first or Anna, and then segue into Anna's?
That would be perfect. Yes, please.
Okay. Okay. Well, as I mentioned earlier, I wrote the novel first in 2004. Actually, before that, I had written a poetry book. Before that, I just always had a love of poetry and wanting to share. Rumi is one of my favorite poets. I just love Rumi. If you're not familiar with him, he was a Sufi, and you feel the breath of God in his poems, and I just love Rumi. So anyway, I just have always written poetry, so that was my first venture. And after that, I wrote My Father's Garden, which is the true story of my life and my stepfather, who was a positive influence on me, and likened that to God and how he is our father when we come to him. So that was my second venture. But then after human trafficking and all the time and that, I really wanted to go back to the writing aspect of who I am and share. Because when you deal with human trafficking for so long, the 24/7 darkness, it begins to affect you. And I had to have that outlet again of expressing love and expressing positive sides of faith and life and just do some things that were really in my heart to do. So I began to write the other books. And Love is one of the ones that I wrote. It talks about everything in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And I explained the different aspects of love there. So that was a small book I did that I love. And I did another one about suffering, which is my bestseller, actually, because it talks about why suffering is a beautiful thing. And that's based on a true story that happened when my stepfather asked me to take an old garbage pile and turn it into a flower garden. So that birthed that particular book. And then a few years ago, after being in human trafficking and understanding that what prevention truly is going to the root causes. Slaves of a different kind came to me, and I mentioned earlier about, you know, people of faith and how we tend to categorize others as victims and perpetrators. During that whole process is when slaves of a different kind came to me. And I just have to be brutally honest here. I saw how bound the church still is in our doctrines as opposed to the true life of Christ that does truly transform and set people free. So Slaves of a Different Kind is a preventative book in a lot of ways. It does address faith teachings. It addresses forgiveness. It addresses gun control. It addresses everything in our political system that we're dealing with today. It addresses just so many things in our culture that are fueling human trafficking. And I start at the top with, you know, greed. Greed is, as we know, the love of money is the root of all evil. So therefore, we have greed, which is the top of all of this. And I researched corporate America and how they put profit before humans. And so I come on down and make a pyramid through from the corporate structure on down to what happens when they lay off people because of wanting more profit over the benefit of those that help them earn the profits. And I show how once a gentleman or a woman is laid off, the family suffers. And if they can't find work again, then the family does split in many cases. Many times you have a homeless person, adult, as a result of that. In Tennessee, my husband and I worked with the homeless for several years and discovered that in 2008 and 2009, when the crash happened, a lot of white-collar businessmen were on the streets. Their marriages had failed, they couldn't find work, and they were some of the homeless. So once the family splits up, the father can't find work, turmoil starts there, then that affects the children. So then the children begin to run away. And so can you see the pyramid, how it cycles down just because of greed in this one area? Yeah, and human trafficking, 50% of the victims of human trafficking come from the runaway population. So when you connect all these dots and you look at these root causes, including mass media, including pornography, which is all a result of greed, that's why we have what we have today in crime. So that's what Slaves of a Different Kind is all about. It's looking at who we are as individuals at the core center of who we are. When we say we are Christians, are we? Do we really follow the life of Christ? Do we really, really believe that he transforms people? So that's what that book is all about. And that, to me, is my best preventative book.
And
that one, I think, a little bit of what you're looking for.
Hello, everyone. I'm here.
Hi, Beth.
Hello, beautiful. I wanted to say that was the very first book I came across that you wrote.
Okay.
I was in the library. I was looking for books, and I was like, wow, who is this person? Not ever realizing that just a few years later, she would be one of my dearest friends. Mentor and dearest friend. And I am so grateful. I am so grateful that you are with us tonight. And David, of course, my wonderful co-host, thank you for continuing. I was in a very noisy place, but I am very grateful right now to be on. And I would like us to just go ahead and have a commercial break right now. I think it would be a perfect time. And then we will take some questions, if that's okay. All right.
Sure.
Thank you. Yes. Beata?
Yes, I'm here. I'm trying to find my commercial. Okay, I'm looking for tell me Beth what I'm looking for.
Dr. Hinkle, remember?
Okay, that's right. Hinkle.
Well, anyway, while you're looking, are there anyone?
Yes, we have a question. Let me open up the mic, and then I'll find the commercial.
Yes. Sorry about that.
Okay, 336-350, your mic is open. Do you have a question or comment for our guests? I think that's Mama AZ. Are you there? Are you on mute? Do you have a question or a comment?
Thank you, sister.
Hello, Mama AV.
Greetings, everybody. Greetings to your beautiful guests. Greetings, my sister. My phone went in between the covers, and I had to search. But anyway, I retrieved it. You know, I'm wondering, from your point of view, how can we begin to teach the young people how to not allow themselves to get caught up? What words of wisdom should we be sharing with every young person that we come across if the opportunity presents itself about helping them to not to be caught up in the human trafficking? What would be the best advice that you could give the listening audience?
Oh, wow. That is a tough one. It's so tough. I've been asked that before. And the answer that I give, because I totally believe it, is we have to somehow instill in our young people their intrinsic worth, not religion and not doctrine, but their intrinsic worth. Who are they?
Mm-hmm.
We were all created in the image and likeness of God, okay? And we know that. Like a pastor said, all of us were. Right now, let's put faith aside. We were created in that image and likeness. So intrinsically, we are good. The doctrine in some denominations say I'm nothing but a worm. And there's one denomination that tells us that, you know, we're nothing but a worm and we're so bad that blah, 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 blah. This is not reality to me. Once I met Jesus Christ and he transformed my life, I saw who he was. I when I was a teenager, I went down and gave my heart to the Lord at a Billy Graham crusade because I was afraid of going to hell. And 10 years went past. And I lived in hell because I didn't know any different. I didn't know how to change my life. I didn't know how to do that. But then 10 years later, I had a transformational experience, and I understood who I was, how much God loved me, that I was created in his image. And if we were created in his image and likeness, we were created out of love. We were created for good. So instilling in our youth their intrinsic value and worth is, to me, the core of every household, should be core of every household. Again, not religion, not denomination. That will come later as we get into, you know, our callings and our gifts and where we go to church and all that. But if we don't teach that, then the religion and all the doctrines and all the scriptures don't do a hill of beans worth of good if we don't know who we are in Christ.
That's right.
When we know who we are.
If I could make a statement, even as a little girl, it really bothered me to the point that even as a little kid, not a kid, even as a, from the, what, 3-4 years old, it always bothered me for some reason when I would hear ministers speak on, we were born in sin, we are sinners.
Yes.
And I wanted to throw up. I
know,
like,
me too.
it did not fit. And it really bothers me when a female, a woman minister perpetrates that. And I'm like, I'm looking up and said, it's time for me to get out of Dodge here because this just does not fit. You know, but that would, you know, but no, none of
I
us
do.
Were
I do know.
Born in sin. And I just wanted to make a statement. That's just my opinion. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Thank us. And I'll listen.
Well, thank you so much. And I do agree with you about that because sin's actually committing an act, and children can't commit an act of sin, quite frankly. So, but anyway.
You know, and I'm calling from Arizona, from Phoenix, Arizona at the moment.
Mm-hmm.
And this is Mama A.V. Paris. So thank you so much for your contribution of enlightenment to this planet. Thank you, Sister Beth, for having the insight to have to do the research you know, thank us. So I'll be quiet. Thank you so much. Thank us.
Thank you.
Okay. Do we have the commercial?
That commercial has disappeared. I don't know where it is. I have been searching and searching. So if you want to just go ahead, Beth, and give a commercial on the show, The Ancient Path, go ahead.
No problem. I have to apologize again. I was some blaze and I was pretty noisy. So I'm kind of depending on you, my brother, to fill in and tell me what you have not yet perhaps asked that you'd like to. So I'm going to let you ask the next question, please.
Thank you. I think Mama, and I forget her name, who just spoke, kind of led
AZ.
Us into where we want to go. Yes, Mama AZ. So I think she led us into where I want us to go in our conversation, which is really helping kids find that intrinsic value, their worth.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
As I said earlier, you know, one of my purposes in the earth is to help people, regardless of whatever their age, is find their purpose and destiny. And I really feel like that is directly connected to gifts. You have to know what your gifts are. You have to know what gift God gave you, both naturally and spiritually. And I noticed, Dr. Williams, that you talk quite extensively in your books, particularly in Hannah's Friends, about gifting, particularly motivational gifts. So I'm very excited to hear this because I write and research and teach quite regularly on gifts. So if you will share with us what got you into talking about gifts and what do you mean when you talk about motivational gifts, particularly in Romans chapter 12.
Okay, wonderful. Thank you for that question because this is really my true heartbeat. Years ago, I taught Sunday school. I taught age 8 to 11 and then teenagers as well, 12 to 17, 18. And I love the 8 to 11 age group. They're just wonderful. I love that age group. They're just all into everything and want to learn everything and grow. And when I was teaching Sunday school, I was dating a man at the time who is now my husband, Marion, and he gave me a set of tapes. Audio tapes by a gentleman named Don Pickerell and his lovely wife in California. I didn't know anything about the motivational gifts. You know, as a pastor, you know this, we have ministry gifts based on Ephesians 4, and then we have manifestation gifts, which people call the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians, and then the motivational gifts. And I had always been taught about the ministry and manifestation gifts, but nothing about the motivational gifts. So when I listened to these tapes, I got on fire. There were 8 of them, and I went through them all at one sitting. And the next week, I was asked to sub for the teenage class. And so I thought, well, this would be a good time to introduce this information and see what happens. So I created my data, and I went to the class that Sunday and began as any teacher would. And the kids were silent. They just didn't want to talk. And then when I told them the lesson, that day was about motivational gifts and how they affected each one of them, their ears perked up. The motivational gifts are God's way of expressing love to others. We are all, 100% of us, born with one or two primary gifts. And as we grow in Christ and mature, we can function in all 7 of them. There's 7 total gifts. Each one of these gifts has a distinct and separate set of personality traits or character traits. For example, the gift of exhortation is one of them. That's the person who encourages. Facilitation is the one that is the leader and gives leadership support, does projects and brings projects to successful fruition. Then the motivational gift of giving, that's giving of yourself or your substance to those in need in order to meet practical needs. Then the gift of mercy wants to alleviate suffering, and then prophecy wants people to walk according to holiness and righteousness. You know, the spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus. And then the gift of service, which is to help others fulfill tasks. And then the gift of teaching is to help us all understand God's word, those people who can extract the pure meaning and essence of truth. So of those 7 gifts, each one of them, I learned, carry distinctive character traits. And you can recognize these traits really early in children. I've seen them in kids as young as 4 and 5 years old. But when I presented these descriptions to the teenagers that day, they opened up like anything I'd ever seen before. And by the end of the class, they didn't want to stop talking. One of the girls came up to me afterwards and gave me a hug, and she said, "So you say it's okay that I am tender in my heart and I can't stand up for myself?" And she was describing the gift of mercy, a person that has the gift of mercy. And I said, "Absolutely right. God made you that way." And she accepted herself that day for the first time, because people had always told her be tough, talk back, fight back. And it wasn't in her makeup, because God gave her mercy, a mercy spirit. And she was drawn to people who suffer and wanted to alleviate that suffering. That's how she, her gift was to operate, to extend that love to others. So that's what the motivational gifts are in relation to who we are and how we express God's love. Like I said, you can identify the traits really early in kids. Anna's Friends was birthed as a result of that, because I thought, what if every parent could understand why their kids do what they do? Why are some boisterous and loud? Why are some quiet and timid? Why do some like to get up in front of people and show off? Why do others can't stand to get up in front of people? You know, things of that nature. And if they understood how their kids were made and gifted by the motivational gifts, then they could better raise them in the direction they were meant to go. You know, train up a child in the way he or she should go, and when they're old, they will not depart. So that's part of the training, I believe, in raising our children, is who did God make them? What is their gifting, and how do I direct them as they grow up into that gift and calling? That's what the motivational gifts are, and I absolutely love them, because it lets us be us the way we know we are supposed to be without being transformed to society's image of who we're supposed to be.
Wow, that is amazing. That is amazing.
Yeah.
To really have kids. And, you know, it's important to have kids understand their gifts, their motivational gifts early, because
yes.
Guess who else wants to use those gifts, but not necessarily for the kingdom. You know, it's
right.
Our adversary, the adversary of our soul, is also aware of what our kids have. And a lot of times when we ignore them or make them feel that something is wrong or abnormal with how God made them, then it really opens the door and so it pushes them towards paths that are not necessarily the best paths for them. So
absolutely,
we have to start early embracing our kids and identifying those gifts and affirming those gifts inside of them. You're absolutely right. The motivational gifts are different from the spiritual charismatic gifts and ministry gifts, or fivefold ministry gifts. How would you define the difference between the three?
Okay. That's
that
really pretty
children?
Easy. Okay. Well, ministry gifts, as you know, Ephesians 4, they are the fivefold ministry gifts. Every person does not have, in my research, one of these gifts. Everybody's not an apostle. Everybody's not a prophet. These are offices within the church that are used to help prepare us for the work of the ministry and to unify us in the faith and grow us up. So those are the ministry gifts. The manifestation gifts are to prove the presence and existence of God. For example, the gift of healing. When you're sick, people lay hands on the sick and they recover. That's showing the healing power of God. There's, I think, what is it, 12, 9 or 12 of the manifestation gifts, but those prove the existence of him in given situations. And I also agree that not all of us have those gifts all the time. God will use those, or the Holy Spirit will use those as we're an open vessel and as we're in a position to using one of those gifts to prove his existence to someone else that needs to understand God for real. So those are the manifestation gifts of the Spirit. But the motivational gifts, we're all born with those gifts. And that as part of our makeup, our personality, our the direction we're supposed to go in. And let me give you this example. I love it regarding pastors. You'll relate to this. Let's say we have three pastors, okay? One, two, three. We line them up. Some pastors, and you know this well, have the fire and brimstone type of teaching, right? Those pastors most likely have the motivational gift of prophecy. So they have a ministry gift of pastor, but they're motivated by the truth of God and how they want people to live in righteousness. So their sermons will have scriptures like, I tell you no, repent, or you'll likewise perish, okay? Or Acts 8:22, repent therefore of this wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. So he or she will use those scriptures to turn people from their sins. Then you have the other pastor that might have the gift of serving. The former pastor is not going to be the one that goes to see his congregation when they're in the hospital or at home. They're not a serving type of gift, prophecy's not. But the motivational gift of mercy is a serving gift. So if you have a pastor that has the motivational gift of mercy that wants to alleviate suffering, that's the one that's going to be visiting their congregations when they're sick or go to the home and use scriptures such as, blessed are the merciful, for they'll obtain mercy. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from them and great multitudes follow him and he healed them all. So that's a different ministry style. Then you have the third pastor that has a motivational gift of exhortation. Okay, so that pastor's sermons are going to be laced with scriptures such as, eye has not seen nor ear heard nor entered into the heart of man the good things which God has prepared for them that love him. He's a real encourager. Be confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work will complete that work and perform it until Christ is formed in you. He'll be encouraging his congregation all the time. So that's why we have so many different preaching styles in the pulpit, because they have a ministry gift preaching or pastoring, but not the same motivational gift. Does that make sense?
That is an excellent, the next time you're in Atlanta, you have to spend time with my ministers, my presbyters. They are going to love you. I'm serious, because we teach what you're saying, we teach all the time. In fact, one of the things we teach our ministers, and we're now starting to teach our children, is to know your primary, secondary, and tertiary, third-level giftings. And what you find is that amazing combination between ministry gifts, if you have it, charismatic gifts, and motivational or service gifts.
Motivational gifts.
You begin to see how they all mix in. And then I push my ministers to identify their top three ministry gifts. And to really see how it plays in, my brother, who is our senior prophet, he talks about this all the time, about how you begin to see how these motivational gifts influence your ministry gift. You're right. If you're a pastor with high mercy, you're going to function different than a pastor with high exhortation. If you're a pastor with service or facilitation, you're very different than a pastor who is a giver, who has a gift of giving. It's a very different, and being able to have kids identify that early not only affirms them, but also keeps them on track. And the scripture I'm really thinking about with that is, you know, where there is no vision, the people perish. Another translation of that says, where there is no prophetic word from the Lord, because that's what a vision is. It's a prophetic word about your future. Where there is no prophetic word about your future, people cast off restraint. And so getting a vision of your future based upon your motivational gifts gives you some restraint, not in the sense that you're restricted from being yourself, but it keeps you from making decisions that will get you off course with what God wants for you based upon your motivational gifts. Well, would you agree with that concept?
Absolutely. I would totally agree with that, because it's like anything else. When you know who you are and you know that you're supposed to go in this direction and you're confident in that, then you say no to the other things. You know, when people come along with this temptation or this offer or that offer, you can refuse it because you're confident in who you are. And the earlier we can teach children who they are and what their gifts are, the better. I'm a mercy child, and I knew that. I didn't know it by terminology early on, but I knew that there was something in me that when I saw something wounded, an animal wounded or a person wounded or someone crying or someone hurt, I could feel it. And mercy people actually can feel the pain and suffering of others. As young as 7 years old, I remember feeling the pain of my mother. When my brother and sister were off playing during Halloween, I stayed back with her because she was hurting. Even though her face didn't show it, she was going through divorce with my father. I knew something was bad inside at 7 years old. And so I can remember those moments as a child where now that I know what mercy is, that's exactly what my primary motivational gift is. Go ahead.
No, we have a caller. No, finish and then I'll open up the mic. We have a caller with a question or a comment.
Okay, and people all throughout my life would say, you've got to toughen up, you've got to get a thick skin. Well, I can't. It doesn't happen. I can become bold in who I am, but I will never have a tough skin that says I cannot relate to someone who's suffering.
That's very interesting.
If I do it hard in my own heart, yeah.
Wow,
yeah.
I love that. I'm going to come back to that. Let me open up
sure.
the mic, 434-429. Your mic is open. Please give us your name, where you're calling from.
Grace Parish, Danville, Virginia. I want to ask you some questions. All of this is fine
okay.
and good, what you all are seeing, but I've experienced this in the past and
mm-hmm.
still those experiences. You teach this, but when is you going to start teaching on spiritual warfare for the young kids? I mean, because they learn everything else under the sun, okay?
Mm-hmm.
They are regular committing suicide. The ministers are not doing
mm-hmm.
their job as far as
mm-hmm. mm-hmm.
teaching our kids spiritual warfare, how the enemy attacks our mind. The only thing
mm-hmm.
they do is, okay, you go to the ministers and everything. Oh, they want to send
mm-hmm.
you to the doctors. Okay?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
They pile up
yeah.
on a lot of type of medicines and stuff. Nobody addresses that issue.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
They just keep on building it up, and the child is not themselves. How can they feel
mm-hmm.
these gifts? These
yeah.
gifts are thrown yeah. away, destroyed. And the ministers is sliding the children to the doctors. Nobody
yeah,
wants
yeah.
to stand up as far as that. That's what I'm angry about.
Very angry. I understand that. I totally
see
understand
so much
the anger.
Out
and
here.
I can. Yeah.
I see so much yeah. out here.
Yeah.
You know,
mm-hmm.
why is the ministers hiding this?
I understand.
Nobody wants to step
I understand
up to
that.
The
they don't. Some reason
There's
is they
so
don't
many
know.
People, the children have committed suicide down here.
Right. Uh-huh.
I have called ministers, and I've confronted them.
Excuse me, ma'am. We thank you for your comment, but let's let our guests answer your question, okay? And
yes.
I do also want to say not all ministers are avoiding spiritual warfare. So I think let's nuance our statement.
Right.
Not all ministers. I'm a minister. I'm a bishop, ma'am. I'm an apostle and a
mm-hmm.
prophet of the Lord Jesus, and I teach
uh-huh.
on spiritual warfare. And I also know the difference between mental illness and demonic oppression that causes there to be problems in the mind and the behavior. So there has to be a
yes.
distinction.
Okay, but what I'm
please,
saying, are you in agreement?
Excuse me, ma'am.
You,
let's let Dr. Yvonne respond
okay.
to you. Go ahead, please.
Okay.
Are
you in agreement that is a ill spirit as well? A mental illness is what the white man says. Ministers is going along with that mess.
Excuse me, ma'am.
Children
ma'am
is
all,
well, go ahead.
Ma'am,
go
with
ahead.
All due respect, ma'am, with all due respect, please, I've asked you once, and I'm asking you
yes.
again twice, to please
mm-hmm.
let our guests respond, and let's respect people by making racial statements like you just did. I don't think it's respectful, okay? I don't think that's respectful.
But I'm saying, I have to. That's why I know you don't think it's respectful, but I have to speak my mind for what I see out here in the public. I have to speak
okay,
my
now,
mind.
All right. Thank you. Thank you very much, ma'am, for your comments.
You
go ahead, Dr. Yvonne, and respond if you choose, please.
Okay, thank you. Yes, I do choose, and thank you. I don't take any of that personally. There's so much going on in our culture today. I mentioned earlier about, you know, all the problems that we're dealing with. We all know the problems we're dealing with. Poverty, some areas of the country are as impoverished as third world countries. Poverty, we know, is as evil as it gets, because if people don't have food in their tummies and clothes on their back, that to me is evil. So there's a lot of reasons why children are doing what children are doing today. When it comes to the pulpit and the pastors, I cannot speak for them. Like Dr. Jackson said, everybody's different. There's some pastors that are in good shape. There's some that need healing as well. Let's go back to human trafficking. When I did my research in human trafficking, today we're dealing with, unfortunately, a high percentage of pastors that are addicted to pornography. We're dealing with churches, mega churches, that need to pay the bill, so therefore they're not going to preach the truth of God's word that's going to set people free. So there's a lot of things going on in every church, in every city, in every state in the country. So we can't give a blanket answer to some of your questions, unfortunately. But what I can tell you is the Bible is true when it comes to transform your mind by the renewing of the word. We put the blame on Satan way too many times for our own things that we can change within our own selves if we'll just take time to look and to read and to get the truth of the word and what it says about our circumstance and our situation. You know, Satan himself was created as a waster to destroy. His purpose is to destroy the flesh nature. Remember in the garden, he was told from the day this day forward, you will eat of the dust of the earth. We're made of dust. Our flesh nature is called dust and dirt. So God has all authority. We give the devil too much authority and too much power. God has all authority. Jesus Christ has all authority. He destroyed the works of Satan at the cross. So when we enter into what we call spiritual warfare, we have to discern first, is it truly a spiritual attack? And yes, there are some attacks. Or is it my flesh needs to be dealt with? So if we resist and we don't discern what's going on, we can give all the glory and credit to the devil and blame him and not change our lives. Or we can look at Christ and we can look at Jesus and we can say, okay, is there something you're trying to do in me? You're right. Sending children to psychologists happens way too many times. There's broken homes we're dealing with. There's poverty we're dealing with. There's a lot of things we're dealing with. But when it comes to pastors, we have to pray for our churches and for our pastors today to help them become transformed into the image of God the way they know they should be. There's too many influences out here that are pulling all of us in a direction that we don't need to go in unless we're totally and completely grounded and have that transformational experience. I mentioned earlier, I gave my life to the Lord at a Billy Graham crusade, so I thought I was a Christian, but my life didn't change. It got worse because I was not transformed. That's the word we have to get into our churches. Christ has transformational power that truly makes us born-again creations. We don't come, we go down one person, we truly come up something different when it comes to the spirit of baptism. So there's so many answers to your questions. I wish I had them, but I don't. I can just give you the insight that I just gave you when it comes down to who we are as human beings and dealing with the cultural things that we see today. So much of what we give credit to the devil for is our own flesh nature that God's trying to say, stop, look, and listen. I'm trying to get this out of your life so you can truly, truly grow into who I'm wanting you to grow into. Does that make sense?
I think we have her on mute, but I'm sure
okay,
she...
Okay, that's fine.
She gets the gist
okay.
of it. We realize there's a lot of frustration that's happening in
yeah.
churches that people are exiting. And particularly,
mm-hmm.
like you mentioned, David, about the youth, the millennials. I mean, they
mm-hmm.
are leaving. And we
yes.
have to, like you mentioned, be that transformed individual that they can see the difference, as the verse says.
Mm-hmm.
So men will see
mm-hmm.
his working. And,
yes.
and we don't have to say, just do what has to get done.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the frustration, as you mentioned, because so much
mm-hmm.
is not getting done. And
right.
people don't want to continually just hear a word. Christ
no.
never just gave a word. He demonstrated it. So
He demonstrated.
Exactly. And then there's a verse that
mm-hmm.
says, as he is, so we are in this world. So there has
mm-hmm.
to be the work. He said, my Father, work. I must work the work of him who sent me. So
mm-hmm.
if we're in his image, then we are working. We are making a difference. And
mm-hmm.
something he said is really important. He said, you shall know them by their fruit. That means, how do you have
mm-hmm.
fruit if you're not doing anything? So
right.
there
right.
is the answer. So
yeah.
the frustration
yeah.
that a lot of people are feeling is because they know there's nothing being done. And the sad thing is, we're not teaching the people, as you
yeah.
mentioned, that
yeah.
the kingdom is within. They have these
yes,
gifts. They have the answers. But they're
mm-hmm.
looking to a person when the Spirit is to lead. So you don't need a person to lead. I mean, the Holy Spirit is going to lead you in all ways of truth.
Absolutely.
And that
yeah.
was what happened with you and me and so many people who had not come
right.
into that awareness.
Right.
right.
And faith is it's a growth experience. You know, when we come to Christ, we're babies.
Exactly.
We're stumbling, we're walking.
Mm-hmm.
Then we go to first grade, second grade, third grade, and we grow. And then we go to college
mm-hmm.
and on. It's a constant growth. until we become true sons of God that have true authority. We're teaching babies that they need to have authority in Christ, and they can't have authority because they're babies. You know,
exactly.
There's some doctrines that we're trying to teach our kids that they don't need to be taught because they are not ready to handle things. So we've gotten way too doctrine oriented as opposed to Christ oriented. We need to have a revival in the country that says it's time to come to Christ and be transformed and get that anointing that destroys the yoke of bondage within ourselves. Within ourselves, we have to have a spiritual waking within ourselves.
Yes, and I'm going to let Dr. Jackson kind of give us another question before he has to leave. Are you still there?
Okay.
Yes, I'm still here. It's time to put my godson to bed. I have thoroughly enjoyed this conversation. I think the question I want to ask, and I think it's very important. And it touches on our sister who asked her question, is we have to educate. And so how can we educate parents? I'm sure you have tons of resources and things that you do. Please share with us, because I'm sure there may be parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles who are listening who says, I have a child in my life, I have children in my church that need to be educated on motivational gifts. So what are the things that you have done that you're still doing to educate parents? So that they can help their kids know their motivational gifts and get engaged in that.
Great, great, great. Thank you so much. Yeah, that's the heart of it right there. I've written a manual. It's a book. It's called The Parent's Guide to Understanding What Motivates Your Child. This is written right for the parents. Anna's Friends are the books for the children, but the manual is for the parents. And in that manual, it explains all seven of the gifts, the character traits that they can look for in their children. It has, checklists that they can mark off when my child does this and they don't do that, and then an evaluation at the end. I'll give you a story of something that happened not long ago. I got an evaluation from a parent. I went to a convention last fall, and she bought the parent's guide. She had 6 children. The next day, she didn't go to the conference like she had planned on, but she stayed up all night long doing the workbook and checking off her children's traits so she could identify her 6 children's gifts. And she came back to my booth, and it transformed her life. She said, now I know why they do this and why they do that. And she could separate them into their gifts and know how to train them and help them get along at that point. And the family became more cohesive. The kids got along better because they understood. And I'm getting that more and more when the parents get this manual and they do the testing and they understand their children's gifts from that point, how it's helping their families and their kids get along and understand each other better. So I do have that manual available. It's on the website. If people would like to take a look at that and see if it's something that they think could help them.
That is wonderful. Share with us what the website is, please.
Okay. It's www.annasfriends.com. FRIENDS.com, annasfriends.com, and go to the link that says parents, and there's a drop down, and you'll see it. It's on the parents link.
Awesome. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
And we have another question, a comment. 706-202, your mic is open. I think that's Kwame.
Yes. Greetings, Sister Beata, and greetings to your guests. I'm the minister. Also, I've been listening. I've just tuned in, and I heard the question from the first listener and what she was challenged with, and she has a very valid point in that. Yeah, there, and I like your answer that you gave her, because there are many, many, you know, ways in which you can deal with this problem with the children. Because Christianity is one religion of many. And the world is not all going to take the one stance of what, quote unquote, Christianity says. It's because you have Islam, you have the Gnostics teachings, you have Buddha. So you have a variety of spiritual prophets that people follow that look mostly like themselves. And what I'm listening to in this country there have people that before the European came into their land, they had a spiritual understanding of Creator and the things in which Mother Earth and Creator gave to them. And they mm-hmm. were very much a population. Now, we were talking about a movie last night on the other show of 500 Nations, Kevin Costner. And now mm-hmm. we have people that are now extinct because of Christianity.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And,
you're right.
And this is, you know, a way in which it says in their Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, but the murdering and the killing in the name of Christ has been uh-huh. done on this planet is very, very, you know, it's not a balance. In that
right.
you have a teaching that says that if you don't take this, then we kill you.
Yes.
Or you die because you don't believe what we believe. And I don't believe
mm-hmm.
God made it that way. Man
right.
has done this, and man has done
yes.
an injustice to what God has given. God has
yes.
given us the ability to choose and know right from wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And in the part of even talking about the devil, that even
mm-hmm.
when you look at the whole thing, God made the devil.
That's right.
So
he's a created
the thing
being.
About it, he created the being. So how is it that one way is the only way? I would like for you, if you could clarify that.
I would love to. Thank you so much. That's the heart of life and faith to me, what you just said. You're right. Christianity has, in the name of Christianity, done so many bad things. When we talk about the hard right, I'm not speaking politically right now. I'm speaking of religion in general. Christianity has its own hard right that is doing destructive work. Like you said, when we came to this, people came to this country, they mutilated the Indians, who are almost as spiritual as it gets when it comes down to their love of creation. So over the years, we have we've boxed ourselves into doctrine instead of Christ. And that's just the only way I can put it. You know, even in the scriptures, Jesus dealt with the Pharisees who were so legalistic. It was, you do it my way or I'm going to stone you. That was the law. Jesus came to set us free from the curse of that law, and grace entered in to help us understand life and peace and joy and to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. All religions, my husband is an avid studier of religions across the world, and we've studied almost all of them. And there's a thread. Let's put words aside, okay? Let's put our words and our doctrines aside right now. Jesus talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But when you study the other religions, the other doctrines, and get to the words of the Spirit within those, even Islam, there's doctrines of peace. That's the ultimate underlying factor in all these religions, underlying thread. There's a Sermon on the Mount in almost every religion. The Sermon on the Mount has so much knowledge and wealth in it to show us who Jesus Christ is. He also said at one point, I have other tribes that you know not of. So he's not saying these people are my only tribe. There's other tribes out there, other people, other races, other religions that the Christ Spirit is in. So when we put our labels and our boxes and our doctrines and our theologies on top of Christ, we lose Christ. And that's what I was saying earlier. If we need to have a resurrection of Christ within us. We need to have a total new movement of Christ. Jesus was the man. Christ was the anointing that destroyed the yoke of bondage. Pastor, you are pastor in the flesh, but Christ is within you to destroy that yoke of bondage and tear down those walls of bigotry, of hatred, and of separateness and all of these things that we deal with today, prejudice. It has to go. There's no room in the kingdom of God for these types of attitudes. So, The when we say we're Christians, again, I said it earlier, are we really by our actions or are we by our doctrine? Two different
mm-hmm.
things.
Mm-hmm.
I hope that clarifies
a
little bit. Yes.
It does, and I thank you for it. You answered it very well, but the part I'm looking mm-hmm. at is that we keep focusing on gender, and
yes, we did.
The Gnostic teaching of what creation is, there is the essence of it. We're man and woman on the planet, but every man comes from a woman.
Yes.
And in the teachings of the Gnostic, it speaks about the begetter and the begetress. And it talks about Sister Sophia and how she gave the breath to Adam. And and in those teachings, those books that were left out of the King James Version and the Bible, even to where it's even in the Catholic, when you say the prayer of the Rosary, Holy Mary, Mother of God.
Yes.
And the part is that we, even in Islam, when they go around the Kaaba, it started with Alat, which was the worship of the women worshiping the meteor that hit that is in the Kabbalah. And all of these teachings is more so saying it is man and we're following a man, but Christ came from a woman seated by a spirit into a woman.
Spirit.
And in essence is that it's that woman was the source of light. And so what we're looking at in that with this matriarch, which was most indigenous cultures, was matriarchal, and now we've all of a sudden made it patriarchal, and it is the male energy. And ever since we've had the male energy, we have had destruction of spirituality.
Yes, you're absolutely right. I'm so happy you brought this up because that's a discussion we need to be having. You're absolutely right about that. You know, the scripture that says, when you basically paraphrase, when you come into the kingdom, there's no more bond or free, no more male or female, no more Jew or Greek, no more Gentile. So what he's saying right there, when you're in the kingdom, when Christ is within you, all that goes away because spirit is spirit, and it's the fruit of the spirit are love, joy, peace, righteousness, goodness, kindness, all of those positive things that unite us and don't divide us. And that's what spirit is. That's what Christ is a unifying factor that brings us all together. And who are we to say Jesus Christ only came for a certain group of people? He came and he gave his life for all humanity so that all would be saved, not just these certain groups of people. So thank you for bringing that up.
All right.
May I say something?
Go ahead. One more question. Okay. Mom AZ, you had a question.
I did, sister. Give thanks and thank us, Brother Kwame. My dear sister, this is so powerful. I had the bounty yesterday before our show to have a 40 at least minute conversation with the most exquisite young brother. He's a musician, Brother Santos. He's 28 and he has four members of his tribe, children, and he's 28. And he said to me, he said, Mama AZ, I'm definitely in prayer because I want to know how do I proceed with the gifts that my tribe may have. And, And it's so powerful, it gives me chill bumps that you are on the other end. And I love this brother. It's so much specialness that is within him that he does not even know. He came here from Japan. I believe that his dad is African and his mom is Japanese or something. But anyway, he's there in Greensboro. To make a long story short, how might I be able to connect you and your husband to this young brother? I just have a feeling about this connection with
Thank
Brother Santo.
I can give my email. I'd be happy to do that. Do you have a pencil? I can. Best should I just give it out? What should I do?
I'm ready. Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
Go ahead.
It's Yvonne. Y, V as in Victor, O-N-N-E, @ YvonneWilliams.net. Very easy.
Okay. Yvonne @ YvonneWilliams.net?
That's right. Uh-huh.
Okay. Yvonne at YvonneWilliams.net.
That's right. Uh-huh.
I thank you
so much.
And
that has my email as well. You're quite welcome. Thank you.
And if you could leave your number with Sister Viata, if
mm-hmm.
it's not asking too much, I verbally would like for this young brother, or I can text Brother Santos' number to Sister Viata, and we
mm-hmm.
can go from there. I appreciate you.
I'll be
and
happy to do that.
Just put your husband on notice that there's a special young brother who is going to be reaching out. I'll make sure
okay.
that. Thank you so
okay.
much. I hope.
Oh, thank you.
Thank us. Thank us.
All right, and it's drawing to a close. It's unbelievable. It's been an hour and a half already. Wow.
Yes, it's flown by.
Wow, I know. Yes, I am just very grateful. Thank you, and we really touched upon so many different things. I don't know, did you get a chance to identify Anna's friends? I'm not sure.
We talked briefly about Anna's friends, yes. Uh-huh, we did.
Okay.
We talked briefly about it. We sure did.
Great. Yes. Do you have anything coming up that you might want to share? I know you gave out your email address. Anything else you'd like to share with us?
I have an event in May. It's at the Florida Parent Educators Association's annual convention in Orlando. I'll be doing a workshop there and have my books there as well in a vendor booth. That's at the end of May. So I'm thinking my mind's just completely blank right now. Oh,
that's okay.
But,
that's fine.
Yeah.
And you were
yeah.
just you were just in West Palm, right?
Yes,
this
West Palm.
Second.
I was in West Palm just 2 weeks ago on a panel there about human trafficking, about getting education into schools, yes. Uh-huh.
Right.
So,
was that your second? That was the second trip, or had you come before?
Yes, I've been to West Palm yeah, several times before. I have been.
Several.
I do a workshop on Anna's friends. If anybody's interested in me coming to them, you know, let me know. It's been a 90-minute workshop where I explain the motivational gifts to parents, to youth leaders, to pastors, anybody that wants to know about them. So that's something I do. You can email me if you're interested. Go to annasfriends.com, take a look at the website, and do check out the Parents Guide because it's doing some great, great work. And I'm so happy that you had me on tonight, Beth. Thank you so much.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. And definitely was perfect timing because, as I said, you were just here on the panel for the month in January being that it's National Slavery and Human Trafficking Prevention Month.
Yes. Uh-huh.
And, yes, and, of course, you and I talk and touch upon all different types of issues. This month is our corporate Children in Peril is the fasting vigil for this month. It is this Friday, just 15 hours liquid. 4:15 is the suggested time to begin for this one. So tomorrow, 4:15 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, up until, of course, Saturday morning, which would be 7:15. But it's just a way of raising awareness, and we've heard from several of our concern about our youth. And, of course, with
mm-hmm.
Dr. David, that's his heart, too. So I am just
mm-hmm.
grateful for all of us being on tonight, the Liberal Soul
yeah.
Roundtable. And we have always, you know, a book author to share in dealing with youth. So this weekend, if you're able to be a part of the teleconference during the time of the vigil, we will be back on at 8:30 p.m. tomorrow night. That is a teleconference call and I can give you that number. I will just repeat it. It's 712-432-0390. The code is 692301#. I will repeat it, and anyone want to pass that on for people to listen to this entire, those who may not have gotten a chance to be on or to ask a question, you can leave a question at blogtalkradio.com/soul purpose healing. That's S-O-U-L, purpose healing. And again, I will be on tomorrow night during our vigil. It is the Day of Christ meditation tomorrow, so we will be sharing affirmations. It is our meditation journal that we will be sharing at 8:30 p.m. That number again is 712-432-0390. That code is 692301#. I want to thank all of you again for being with us. The next Blog Talk show is March 9th, and that is no small gain. As you probably remember, some of you, it's our only afternoon show. It's at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We just ended a three-part series on climate change. Our guest for that show is a writer, commentator. He has written for Time Magazine. He's been interviewed on several different podcasts, television programs, and I'm looking forward to that interview at 1 p.m. March 9th Eastern Standard Time. And because we did not have our commercial tonight, just reminding you, too, that the last of the Trinity series, which will be on the Holy Spirit, is March 30th. And it's the same number you came on tonight. So just remember, March 9th is no small gain at 1 p.m. And March 30th will be the Ancient Path, the last of the three-part series on the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that night at 8:30 p.m., we will delve more into spirit. Thank you again so much. Thank you, Yvonne. You know I love you.
I love you, too. Thank you.
Thank you, Beata, our executive producer.
Hey. Oh. Hey.
You're welcome, everybody. Have a good evening.
You too. Good night.
Good night. Thank you.